The Bible reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. This can be found on page 1186 of the Church Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be with you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Thanks. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Dave. Let's pray. Father God, I pray you give us open ears, open hearts and open minds to hear what you have to say to each one of us this morning, to challenge and encourage us. May we respond in the way that you want us to. Amen. You might find it helpful to have the passage open in front of you as we look at it together. It's on page 1186 of the Pew Bibles. So as some of you know, I spent my gap year in Denmark. This was in the early 90s, 91, 92, so just over 30 years ago. But it was a time before the internet and emails, when international phone calls were incredibly expensive. So the main form of communication with friends and family was by letter. Letters to share news about what had been happening back home, to check in with me that everything was okay, and to encourage me, especially in those first few weeks. Things like, I hope you're having a great time, and I'm not feeling homesick, or sounds like you're having a wonderful time. My letters made in reply made it very clear I absolutely was. But today, with emails, texts, WhatsApp, it's hard to remember just how important letters were for thousands and thousands of years before, around 30 years ago. This morning, as Dave said, we're starting a new series looking at Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And although in our Bibles it appears towards the end of the New Testament, it's actually one of Paul's earliest letters. It was probably written around AD 50-51, whilst Paul was in Corinth. Paul was proud of this community of faithful Christians in Thessalonica, and so wrote this letter to encourage them. And I think that his words and the witness of these Christians have much to teach us today as we strive to live out our Christian faith. But before we dive into the passage, let's just take a moment to look at the context for this letter. It was addressed to the Christian community in Thessalonica, which was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia and a major trading hub along the main Roman road connecting the Adriatic Sea to Byzantium. Thessalonica was a thriving metropolis with a diverse population, including Greeks, Romans, and a significant Jewish community. Paul visited during his second missionary journey and preached in the synagogue for three Sabbaths. But this new Christian community faced persecution from both the local Roman authorities and segments of the Jewish population, causing Paul to leave the city abruptly. You can read more about Paul's visit and the chaos he caused in Acts chapter 17 after the service. But like most places in the Roman Empire, the citizens of Thessalonica were required to pledge allegiance to the Roman emperor. Rome offered peace and security, but it came at a high price. Its citizens had to pledge their ultimate allegiance to this government. They could worship other gods, but they had to worship the emperor as well. But the early Christians in Thessalonica refused to do this. They insisted on only worshipping God, and because of that, they were persecuted. However, they held on to their faith because Jesus had taught that they would give to the emperor the things that were the emperor's. So they paid their taxes. They were good citizens of Rome. But when Rome asked them to go against their Christian faith in worshipping the emperor, they refused, no matter what the consequences might be. This letter focuses on encouragement, faith, and hope. Paul praises the Thessalonians for their strong faith and perseverance, despite the persecution that they suffered. He reminds them of his love and concern, encourages them to live holy lives, and urges them to remain steadfast while waiting Jesus' return. And we'll explore all of that in the coming weeks. But this morning we're focusing on this first chapter and how this opening section of the letter provides an opportunity to reflect on the nature of the church in verses 1 to 3 and the difference the gospel makes to people's lives in verses 4 to 10. We'll spend some time looking at what this means to the early Christians in Thessalonica, but also what it means for us today. The letter starts with a traditional greeting. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. So this letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. But I love the greeting because it sums up so much of what God gives to us in just two words: grace and peace. Remember, these early Christians were facing persecution from the Romans. So maybe they didn't have a sense of grace and peace from their neighbours. And so this greeting would be a timely reminder to them that what God offers is something far better, more eternal, and more reliable than anything the world can offer. God offers us grace, the priceless, the free gift of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And he also offers the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. A sense of knowing we are not alone, no matter how hard life might be. That feeling of all will be well, even if life doesn't go the way we expect or want. What a wonderful and encouraging start to a letter. Paul then goes on to encourage the Thessalonians, saying, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Faith, love, and hope. Three words we often hear together in the Bible. The one that immediately springs to my mind is the one from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, where Paul says, "But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." Commentators say that the order is intentional and significant. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he was writing to a divided church, one with conflict raging, and the one that needed to learn how to love each other. And so for them, the greatest instruction was indeed love. But the church in Thessalonica was already unified and together. It was different. It already had love. But it was being persecuted, and so it needed to be reminded of hope. That sure and certain hope that only God can give us. That because of his son Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, we have the promise of eternal life with him. That is the hope we cling to, particularly when going through challenging times. So Paul starts his letter revealing the nature of the church through its faith, love, and hope. So let's just take a moment to look at each of these in turn. Firstly, Paul commends the Thessalonians for their work produced by faith. The work they do is a result of their faith. They are working to serve God and bring him glory. Our faith should make us want to serve God and do good things to help people. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17 sum this up beautifully. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Our faith inspires us to work, and that should point to God, not to gain his blessings or praise. No, we can't do that. But because we want to glorify him, we want to be obedient to his call. Our internal faith in God leads us to put that into outward action. And that takes us to the second praise that Paul gives the Thessalonians, for their labour prompted by love. The Greek word Paul uses for labour means to toil, to labour to the point of exhaustion, to arduously labour. And the Greek word for love that Paul uses here is agape, a word that means to give oneself away for another. So the labour prompted by love is to give oneself away for the other again and again. And this can be arduous and even wearing. But this outward focus on helping others, on serving God through our desire to please him because of our is driven by our faith in God. Jesus shows this in his willingness to die on the cross for our sins. Knowing that is how much God loves us should encourage us to look to help others who are suffering. Might be just simply by reaching out and offering a helping hand. Finally, Paul praises the Thessalonians for their endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The word hope in the New Testament is frequently linked to the second coming of Christ. And our passage ends with a specific reference to this. It says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." So it is likely that the endurance of hope Paul is referring to in verse 3 is the same hope. It looks forward to the future. As Christians, we are people of hope. We know that we have the promise of eternal life because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But do we have real confidence in the future? Do we trust the future to God with all our heart? Are there times when your hope wavers and you're not sure? Well, Paul describes it in this letter as the endurance of hope. Hope is a marathon, not a sprint. It is something we have to keep holding on to, particularly in hard times. To be hopeful, we need endurance. And like faith, hope needs nurturing. Spending time in God's word, maybe reading and reflecting on hopeful scripture verses or memorizing them are a way to help nurture our faith, our love, and our hope. If you have a wobble, just think of these three statements: faith, love, hope. Our faith, God-focused, leads to our love being outward-focused. And we have those because we have our hope in the future. Commentator John Stott says it much more eloquently than I can. He says, "Faith is directed towards God, love towards others, both within the Christian fellowship and beyond it, and hope towards the future, in particular, the glorious coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Similarly, faith rests on the past. Love works in the present. Hope looks to the future. Every Christian, without exception, is a believer, a lover, and a hoper. Faith, hope, and love are the three sure evidences of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Together, they completely reorient our lives as we find ourselves being drawn upwards towards God in faith, outwards towards others in love, and onwards towards the parousia, that is the second coming of Jesus, in hope. Returning to our passage, Paul then goes on to encourage the Thessalonians. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. The key here is that the message of the gospel didn't come to the Thessalonians as mere words, but with power through the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. This means their faith wasn't based on Paul or the other Christians using persuasive speech, but on a real transformative experience. The gospel had completely changed their lives, and as we saw earlier in the earlier verses, they took it into their hearts and demonstrated their faith through how they lived. This wasn't just words. They weren't just talking the talk, but also walking the walk. That's the challenge for us today. Does knowing the good news lead us to take action in all we say and do? Paul then changes his focus to reflect on the impact the gospel has had on those early Christians. The next few verses remind me of a child growing up and learning how to be. Verse 6 says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit." How often do you observe a toddler or a small child imitating the grown-ups around them, simply copying what they do, not really understanding it, but just repeating what they see? That's often how it is as we become Christians. We imitate what is going on around us without necessarily fully understanding why we might be doing something. If you ever find yourself in that position, do ask someone who is a Christian to explain why we might be doing a particular thing in church. For the Thessalonians, they had the added difficulty of being in the midst of suffering. They were being persecuted by the Roman authorities, and yet they still welcomed the gospel message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. I think that's the key, isn't it? Joy given by the Holy Spirit. How often do you see a fellow Christian going through severe suffering or hardship, but who has a sense of joy in it all? And by joy, I don't mean they're happy and singing from the rooftops, but joy in knowing they are not alone in that place. Joy in knowing that God is with them. Joy in knowing that it will all be all right in the end, even if it isn't in this lifetime. I read in one commentary that we ought to have the philosophy of the tea kettle, be up to our necks in hot water and still singing. Our problem is that we let our circumstances overcome our joy, rather than letting our joy overcome our circumstances. And this is where we can learn from the Thessalonians, because they did let their joy overcome their circumstances in not only welcoming the gospel, but responding to it. They became imitators of Paul and his fellow Christians, copying their ways and teaching, and so they grew. Just like a toddler who begins to understand for themselves and so stops imitating the grown-ups and starts to choose for themselves how to live. It reminded me a bit of like learning to cross the road. You copy stopping at the curb and looking left and right and not really taking any notice because you don't cross until mum or dad have told you to. And then as you get a bit older, they might ask you, is it safe to cross? So you realise you've got to look for the cars yourself. And then a bit later on, you're out on your own. And so you have to take responsibility for yourself to make sure the road is clear before you cross. So it is with the Thessalonians. They stop imitating and grew up into a model of Christian living to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia that's how you pronounce it. And notice Paul uses the word model, not models. He wasn't talking about individuals here, but the whole Christian community had grown in this way. It must have been quite a transformation. If you look back over your Christian life, can you see how you have grown and transformed? How God has worked in you to become the person you are today? That will go on throughout our lives if we let God continue his work in us. As a church family, are we a model of Christian living? That's more of a challenge, isn't it? But I do think if a complete stranger who didn't know Jesus walked in here, I think we could say he would meet him here. But feel free to disagree with me after the service. What happens next is the Thessalonians begin to spread the gospel themselves. Our child has become an adult and is now speaking for themselves and helping others to understand the good news. Verses 8 and 9, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. The Greek word here for rang out means sound, peal or boom. The Thessalonians were making a loud noise that seemed to reverberate around the hills and valleys. They were proclaiming the good news and sharing it loudly around their communities, and their faith in God had become known everywhere. I love that link between sharing the Lord's message, that image of directly preaching to people and their faith in God becoming known. For me, that's how they lived. The Thessalonians' actions mirror the words they are preaching. Their lives reflected what they were saying. Their faith was visible in all they said and did. And that's the same challenge for us today. Does the Lord's message ring out from us? Is our faith known by those we know through how we live as well as what we say? Finally, Paul ends this section by summing up what it is to live a Christian life. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You turned to serve and to wait. When we become a Christian, the first thing we do is to turn to God from idols. We turn away from the material things of this world. And by that, I don't mean we sell all our worldly goods and go and live in a hut wearing only sackcloth, but we don't make those things our priority anymore. They don't become our modern day idols. We don't worship them, thinking they will bring us happiness or good fortune. We recognise that what we have comes from God and that we should use it to bring him glory. That might be using our car to give people a lift, using our money to support the church, offering a room to someone who needs somewhere to live. And that links to that second point. When we become a Christian, we want to serve. We want to use our gifts, our time, our money to serve and praise God. A few weeks ago, I came across a post on Facebook from someone looking for a church in Sutton. They said they were looking for a friendly church, etc., but not to suggest ones that would expect them to get involved doing things, giving up their time or their money. But if we claim to be Christians, then we should want to do those things. Our love for others and God, our faith should lead us to want to serve and help others. And we do that whilst we wait for Jesus' return. It's not a passive, frustrating wait, like waiting for a southern train, but it's an active wait, serving the living and true God whilst we do so. So what does all this mean for us today? Well, to quote John Stott again, nothing is more impressive in 1 Thessalonians than the sequence. Our gospel came to you. You welcomed it. It rang out from you. That's our challenge today, both individually and as a church family. We hear the gospel preached every Sunday. Do we welcome it? And how do we respond if we do? Does the gospel ring out from us in our everyday lives? The Thessalonians' faith had become known everywhere, and people saw the transformation in their lives, turning from idols to worship and serve God, becoming a model for all believers. We need to not just hear the gospel preached here in this place, but that should encourage us to live what the gospel teaches. We should look different to those who don't believe. Our lives should reflect work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may our lives be a reflection of your grace, serving others in love, standing firm in faith, and shining your light with unwavering hope. Strengthen us by your Spirit so that our words and actions bear witness of your transforming power. May your joy sustain us, your peace guide us, and your love unite us, now and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.